Today on The Journey.
Sometimes doubts and uncertainties come to believers. And John says, I don't want you to have those doubts. I want to assure you, you can know for certain that you have eternal life.
How healthy is your faith? Do the signs of spiritual vitality mark your Christian walk? Or does insecurity keep you from the abundant life Christ promised? Well, today, Ron Moore begins a look at five essential truths from the book of 1 John that characterize a healthy believer's life. It's a checkup for your soul. First, I want you to know about Ron's life-changing publication on prayer. It's titled, Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. This PDF booklet explores the often mystifying practice of prayer with thoughts gleaned from key scripture passages. It's available for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Your donation today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, here's Ron with an introduction to the book of 1 John on the journey.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John. It's in the New Testament. It's easy to find. You just find the last book of the New Testament, Revelation. You go back to Jude. You go back to 3 John, 2 John, and you are at 1 John. We're going to start a series in this book today, and what I want to do is, first, I want to make sure we understand who the writer of 1 John is. He is a fascinating individual in the New Testament. Then, we're going to look at the five reasons he wrote the book. So the first thing we want to do is to introduce ourselves to this man named John. He's not John the Baptist. He is John the disciple, and we are first introduced to him in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus calls his first disciples. Matthew 4, 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I love this. Immediately, right then and there, they left their nets and they followed him. Jesus is walking a little further on, and he sees two more brothers. They're fishermen as well. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, they're in a boat with Zebedee, their father. They're mending their nets, and he called to them. And check this out. Immediately, they left the boat and their father, and they follow Jesus. When you think of these men, I want you to think of men's men. I want you to think of these guys who are out all night fishing. Then they come in the early morning and they get their nets ready. And then they go do the paperwork of business of selling the fish. These men have weathered skin. The muscles in their arms and their back are pronounced with their work. If you shook their hands, you would feel the calluses of hard working man's hands. I imagine their arms were peppered with scars from the nets and the fish. The two brothers, James and John, are inseparable. Whenever you're reading about them in Scripture, if you're reading about James, there's John. And if you're reading about John, there's James. There's only one time in Scripture where James speaks on his own without a reference to John. Jesus gave three disciples nicknames. You know who they are. Simon, he called Peter, in Greek, Petros, the rock. And then these two brothers, James and John, he called sons of thunder, and they deserved their nickname. They were brash. They were quick-tempered, like loud, rumbling, rolling thunder. They were rigid in their thinking. They saw everything in black and white, no gray for James and John. They were intolerant, and they were selfishly ambitious. One day, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem with the disciples, and he told some messengers, go to Samaria and tell them, we're headed to Jerusalem, we're going to stop in Samaria, and we want you to get some food ready, and we want you to get a place for us to stay. When the messengers went and relayed this message to those in Samaria, they said, ain't no way we're having the Jews that we hate. We are not going to have them come. We're not going to provide food for them. And we're not going to provide a place to stay. You go back and tell Jesus. And so they did. And Luke chapter 9 says when disciples heard this, James and John said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Let's just zap them right now. We have no patience for people like that." Now, there's no record ever in Scripture the disciples calling fire from heaven, but James and John were ready to do it. And Jesus rebuked them. I just wonder what he said and how long it went on. Another time, John saw a guy, and the guy was casting out demons in Jesus' name. By the way, this is the only time we hear John speaking on his own. And he goes to this guy, and he says, "Stop it. You can't do that. You're not one of the 12 disciples. You're not one of us." And there may have been an altercation. We don't know. For sure, he raised his voice. "You're not in the in group. You're not one of us. You can't do that." And Jesus rebuked him and said, "Don't do that. If he's using my name, maybe that's not such a bad thing, John." Another time in Matthew chapter 20, thinking they could use their mom for a little manipulation with Jesus, they convinced her to go to Jesus and talk about a certain position they wanted. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons. And kneeling before him, she asked him for something, and he said to her, 'What do you want?' And she said to him, 'Say to these two sons of mine that they are to set one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your kingdom.'" And Jesus said, "You really don't know what you're asking." Now he looks at James and John. He said, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm drinking?" And they have no idea what Jesus is getting ready to go. He's getting ready to die on the cross. And they say, "Yeah, we can do it. We're able." And he said, "Well, you're going to suffer. You're going to drink a cup, but to set up my right hand and my left, it's not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And verse 24, when the other disciples heard this, the 10 were indignant at the two brothers. You can only imagine. Brash, intolerant, ambitious, and it was these disciples with nicknames, Peter, James, and John, that Jesus chose as his inner circle. In Mark chapter 6, when Jesus is getting ready to heal Jairus' daughter, remember that story? The other disciples stay outside. He invites Peter, James, and John inside. When Jesus goes to the mountain and he meets with Elijah and he meets with Moses, the Mount of Transfiguration, he's transfigured before their eyes. You know who's with him, don't you? Peter, James, and John. It's John who sits right next to Jesus at the Last Supper. And when Jesus goes to pray at Gethsemane, it is Peter, James, and John that he takes with him. And he says, "You guys stay here. I'm going to go a little further and pray." He went three times. Each time when he came back, they were asleep. And then the soldiers came, and all the disciples ran away. But you know what? John came back. And John followed Jesus at a distance. And it was John who stood at the foot of the cross right by Mary. And Jesus looked down and told John to take care of Mary. One commentator says, Jesus told Peter, "Feed my sheep." Jesus told John, "Take care of my mom." And that's exactly what John did. Church history says John stayed in Jerusalem and cared for Mary until the day that she died. John walked up close and personal to Jesus. He saw Jesus. He touched Jesus. He looked into Jesus' eyes. And so when he writes 1 John, we'll look at this next time, He establishes from the very beginning the historical Jesus. He says in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, all the things that Jesus did from the beginning, which we have heard, we heard him with our own ears, which we have seen, we saw him with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, we watched him do these miracles, and we touched him with our hands. This is the Jesus that I want to present to you. He is real. He is fully God. He's fully man. And he'll change your life. Church history says that John stayed in Jerusalem until around 67 AD. The persecution was starting to break out in the early church, and Christians there knew that the Roman army was coming in. In 70 AD, they destroyed the temple. About 67 AD, about 3 years before that, many of them left Jerusalem and went to other places. And church history tells us that John went and was a leader at the church in Ephesus, the church that Paul had started on his second missionary journey. And there, as an elder statesman in the church, sometime between 85 and 95 AD, John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then later he wrote the Revelation. And it's interesting that these letters were written from Ephesus, and he writes them to the churches surrounding Ephesus, which many of them are the same churches that are listed in Revelation. Smyrna, which is now present-day Izmir, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And he writes for 5 reasons. We're going to drill down on these reasons as we go through the book. Just a quick overview today. Here's reason number 1. He writes to encourage Christian belonging. Every believer needs to belong in the body. And John writes to encourage us. John chapter 1, verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, and we do that so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That word fellowship is this rich New Testament word, koinonia. It's much more than friendship. It's much more than hanging out with each other. It is a deep belonging, a kindred spirit, an honest relationship where you walk with each other and you interact with each other. And when you're going through a tough time, that person is right there for you. That's the koinonia of the New Testament church. That's the koinonia John's writing about. That's a koinonia we want to have to encourage true Christian belonging. And there's a second reason he writes, to help believers experience true joy. In John chapter 1, verse 4, he says, we write this to make our joy complete. You say, well, John, that's a little selfish. Why do you want to make your joy complete? Remember, the best commentator of Scripture is Scripture. So later on in 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, he says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And that joy is not only his, but it's the joy that all Christians should experience. The joy here, and we'll talk more about this, is not based on our circumstances, because our circumstances are up and down. But a joy is a deep, settled peace, that deep, settled calmness, that confidence of knowing that you are a child of God and will forever be. And that can never change. You see, true Christian joy is not based on what's going on today. True Christian joy is based on what Jesus did in the past and what I know he's going to do for me in the future. And it never changes. That's settled. That's done. And John writes so that the church, us, can experience true Christian joy. Number 3, to help believers avoid giving into patterns of sin. 1 John 2, 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, in John's theology, he knew the Holy Spirit lives within us and we don't have to sin. John says there are patterns of sin that don't exist in the believer's life. We'll see what he says about that as we go through the book. patterns of sin. It's not a one-off sin. It's a pattern of sin he's talking about. I'm going to write these things to you. I want to warn you. I want to encourage you. Let's not sin. Let's not give in to patterns of sin. But John was realistic too. And he said, you're going to sin. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous one. Man, we have someone who is always there, who's already done the work of forgiveness, who will forgive us of our sin and keep us in that right standing with the living God. Fourth reason, to guard believers from teaching filled with error, from false teaching. 1 John 2:26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. It's crazy, but in the early church, we're talking about before 100 AD at this time, church hadn't been going on for 70 years. And there's all kinds of false teaching going around, false teaching about Jesus, his person, false teaching about how you come to know Jesus, all kinds of things going on. And there are a few things going on today too. Some false teaching all over the internet, all over the radio, all over television, in many books. How do you know what's true and how do you know what's false? Man, that's an important question, isn't it? And so John says, I want to teach you what's true so you can discover what's false. And I'm going to warn you that there are people out there trying to deceive you. They can't take away your salvation, but they can certainly put you on the sidelines with false teaching. John says, you got to know what's true so you can understand what's false. We'll get into that actually some next time. Here's the last one, and this may be the overriding reason. John chapter 5, verse 13, to allow believers to know that they are children of God and will forever be. I write these things to you, Christians who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. If there is nothing else you get out of the series, I pray that's what you get out of it. That you walk away from this with the absolute confidence of knowing that when you close your eyes in death, 10 years from now, an hour from now, 20 years from now, I don't know what's going to be. When you close your eyes in death, you'll wake up and see Jesus. You know that because of what Jesus has done for you. The Son of Thunder. Man, he was loud. He was abrasive. He was ambitious. He was ready to call fire down from heaven. As one commentator says, John aged well. He mellowed. He never backed down on the truth. Man, when you read the Gospel of John or 1 John, he's always got contrast. Light and darkness. Heaven, hell. Eternal life, eternal damnation. John just says it as it is. You say you walk in the truth. If you're in the darkness, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. I mean, he is black and white. And yet, he balances the truth with love. So the Son of Thunder, the nickname Jesus gave him, you know what history calls him? Church history? The Apostle of Love. He learned the balance. He learned you can be a Christian without being a jerk. You know what? The world needs to know that, right? Truth without love leads to a judgmental spirit, harshness, legalism. And if you get involved in legalism, I guarantee you, I grew up in that, you will always be a hypocrite because you're going to trip somewhere along the way. Truth without love is harsh. On the other hand, love without truth, that's just relativism. Anything goes. Believe anything, do anything. Permissiveness. That doesn't work. But how about this? Truth and love married together. That's what we learn in 1 John. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but love rejoices with the truth. In Ephesians, Paul says it this way, speaking the truth in love. Man, if we could get that one down. Speak the truth in love. I'm not going to back down on the truth. but I'm going to say it in a way that's loving and caring and compassionate. Son of Thunder became the apostle of love. Pretty amazing. Right after Jesus ascended to heaven, the church began, and right after it began, there was persecution. Stephen was the first Christian to be martyred. You know who the second Christian to be martyred was? James, John's brother. Herod put him to death. And so here James, inseparable from his brother. Well, now James is gone, and John's on his own. John continued his ministry. As I said, he stayed in Jerusalem, took care of Mary, left Jerusalem around 67 AD, and then went to Ephesus. In 81 AD, the Roman Emperor Domitian started his reign, and the second great persecution of the church began. We don't know exactly when it happened. Persecutions always started in Rome, and then they made their way out. So Ephesus is a good distance from Rome, so it probably took some time to get to Ephesus. But when persecution reached Ephesus, John was banished to the Isle of Patmos. So here he was in Ephesus, persecution comes, and they banish him to this prison island of Patmos. And in Patmos, he writes the Revelation. I've been to Patmos, and you go and you see this cave that John is supposed to have written the Revelation, and it is a little cave. He would have slept on rock, a meager diet. You know, I just said to myself, this can't be where the Revelation was written. But it was. And then after he was there, after Domitian died in 96 AD, John was able to go back to Ephesus, and that's where he lived out the rest of his life. Church history says he died around 98 AD, the last of the apostles. The church leader, Jerome, wrote a commentary on Galatians, and in his commentary, he said that during his final days, John was so frail that he had to be carried into church. And as he was carried into church, John would repeat this phrase, "My little children, love one another. My little children, love one another." Until finally someone said, "John, why do you keep saying that?" Here's what he said, according to church history. "It is the Lord's command. And if this alone be done, it is enough." If it starts with love, it is enough. Remember what Jesus said? "If you love me, then you'll keep my commandments." Today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we would love to help you come to know Him. If you're here and you're seeking, and if you're seeking, that means God's working in your heart, we would love to have a conversation with you and help you find what you're looking for. And that's Jesus Christ.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Prayer, that word and the practice of it, fills you with great hope and struggling doubt. You wonder, what precisely is prayer? And how can I pray in a way that God hears and responds to me? Those are the questions answered in Ron Moore's insightful devotional titled, Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. During this month-long journey, you'll learn how living in awe of God, submitting to His will, and resting in daily dependence on Him can make prayer engaging and effective. Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John. We want to go through the first four verses. We want to focus on this aspect of connect. Our five essentials are word, worship, connect, serve, share. And I want us to see as we go through 1 John that 1 John really focuses on connect. What's it like to do life together?
What do you have to do life together in a significant way, in a purposeful way? That's what John wants to tell us.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please drop by our website to order your copy of Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. This daily devotional will give your prayer time purpose and joy. Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life is available for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Also, we invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Rostraber, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.